And join me in Psalm 119. Last time we looked at the wonderfulness of the Word of God. And in so many different ways, and I'm sure we did not exhaust that. But there's so many different ways to look at the Word of God and see its wonderfulness. Sin is not to have dominion over us. And that is his prayer there. Now we're to 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. This was kind of a neat segment here in the sense that the Hebrew letter, and I can't pronounce it, sad, something like that, is very similar to the Hebrew word for righteous. And so he picks up on that and uses it through this whole segment of eight verses. The theme of these eight verses is the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God's word, and the enduring aspect of righteousness. So God is righteous, his testimonies are righteous, his righteousness is everlasting, and the righteousness of his testimonies is everlasting. And so really, again, that is such an element of meditation to take that aspect and look at it from different perspectives. The source of righteousness is God. He is, in his being, absolutely perfect and righteous. There is nothing that is evil in him. Everything is right and proper and good. And so when he speaks, whatever he says is going to be right. And so his testimonies, and he uses several different terms here for the Word of God, and maybe he's thinking of different aspects of the Word, but here testimonies and precepts in verse 141. And so he's looking at what comes from God is going to also be absolutely righteous and good. Then he takes the thought in another direction that, you know, sometimes in life, people start out doing something well, they do it good, they have a good testimony or a good character they're known for, but they don't endure to the end. And that's such a challenge in life, to be faithful to the end. And ultimately, we don't have the goodness, the righteousness of God apart from Jesus Christ, but still, just the challenge of being consistent and not falling away and falling in sin and allowing ourselves to be taken into habits of unrighteousness is a challenge. And yet he's able to look at God and say, God, your righteousness isn't just for a moment. Your righteousness endures forever. It will always be righteous. And because your righteousness doesn't change, your word doesn't change. The righteousness of your word is going to endure forever. And then he brings out the aspect of truth. And such a controversy or whatever, not in our thinking, but in culture today, just like Pontius Pilate, in his scoffing, he says, what is truth? And our culture is saying the same thing, or they're saying, well, you can just make up your own truth. What's your truth and my truth and all of that? And it doesn't work, because truth has to have an absolute foundation. And David is recognizing that the absolute foundation is God's eternal righteousness. And so there is truth, because God is always the same, and what he has spoken is always going to be. It never changes. And so there is this standard that we can turn to and build our lives upon. So why should we need to make such statements? Why does he have to say things like God is righteous, he's upright, and his testimonies are righteous? I know I put all the answers up there for you today. I didn't get a chance to hide them. But maybe you can have some thoughts and we can discuss that a little bit. Okay? It's kind of in our nature to doubt, isn't it? Or to forget. We need to remind ourselves, and we're going to see that down in the lower verses there. As you look at that, God had dealt very harshly with David. I mean, he lost a son because of his sin. And maybe some uninformed individuals would have looked at that and said, David's been a good king, and look how God's treating him. I thought when we were righteous, God would bless. And so what is he doing here? He's concerned for God's testimony among the people, isn't he? To recognize that, no, God was absolutely right in all of his dealings with me. He dealt harshly with me. I lost a son. I lost two sons. I lost three sons. And that's pretty rough, right? But David's able to say, no, God is absolutely righteous. And what he has laid before us as his laws, his commandments, his precepts, his testimonies were right and true, and he has dealt with me accordingly. So he's concerned for the testimony to others, but also to ourselves, because it's easy for us to get under the corrective hand of God, and we kind of get discouraged at it, or we bristle at it, and why are you picking on me? I mean, it's not like I'm that much worse than anybody else. Sure, I've got my problems, but no, we're reminding ourselves God is absolutely just and righteous in how he deals with me. And so we are able to face all kinds of hardships, and sometimes to know that we've brought those hardships upon ourselves. Hard circumstances tempt us to be impatient and to distrust. As we've already mentioned, we're prone to lack of faith. And it's important that we continue to meditate, as David does in this psalm, constantly revolving in his mind the truth and working upon his love for the word. And it's not like that love for the word was absolute in the sense that it wasn't challenged. He was human, just like any of us. There was a spiritual struggle there. There's times when you look at the word and it's like, I really don't want to do this. I don't want to hear what God has to say about this. But ultimately, because he is a righteous man, he brings his heart in line. And he is building this love in himself as he meditates upon the word of God and meditates on the fact that God's word is absolutely righteous. Truth is not always revealed in the short game. I'm not very big into baseball, which is what's playing on TV right now. But In most any sport, you don't find out who's the best team in a 5-minute quarter or a 15-minute quarter, right? It takes a full game, or even like NBA, they play a series of games because they know that they're trying to determine who is the very best, and you know, somebody could maybe have an off minute, or somebody gets off to a really good start, but maybe they're good at shooting threes, but they can't keep it up for the long haul, and the other team can do it all day long. You know, we want to see who's really the very best, and you're not going to see that just because one team jumps out into the lead in the first 5 minutes of the game. You don't call the game. The whole game has to be played. And we understand that when we think about sports, but sometimes we don't think about that in terms of our life. And, you know, sometimes we look around us and we see the wicked have really jumped out to a strong lead. It seems like they have all of the luck, all of the blessing is upon them. There's no consequences for the things that they're doing. They have everything they want. And we've got to be reminded that ultimately it's not going to work out for them. It's the long game. God will eventually bring the truth of His word to bear. It will bear out, and He will win. And the same goes the other direction too, that, you know, I've given my life to the Lord, and it just seems like, you know, there's not the fruit that there should be. Maybe you've given yourself to service, to teaching a Sunday school class, and you're praying for your kids, and you want to see them come to know the Lord, and nothing's happened for years upon years. And we have to remember, God plays the long game. He doesn't just make everything work according to His law within the minute. And so when things don't look, the perception of our eyes don't line up with the Word of God, we have to speak truth to ourselves. We have to remind ourselves, God's Word is righteous, and God's righteous Word is enduring. God's going to do right in the end. I'm going to drop down and take a couple of the words in verse 143, the word anguish and trouble. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me. And both of those words have in their definition an aspect of narrowness or tightness. Kind of get the vision of Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when He's already set out the aspect of green pastures, that's openness, but then life sometimes narrows, and He's going through the valley of the shadow of death. And I think of this aspect of tightness is actually not just the aspect of a narrow place, but it's the idea of being pressed on. That the narrowness has gotten so tight, you know, you're actually feeling the pressure. And I enjoy doing the apple cider press in the fall, just kind of something enjoyable about putting the screws to it and watching the juices flow out of that as you put the pressure on those apples. The idea of the press is to put so much pressure on the apple that it starts to break down the cellular boundaries in the apple, and it releases the juices and it flows out. And that's the aspect of these words, is that things in life have gotten to the point that they're really pressing me. So it's not just narrow, but it's with pressure. And it's in hard times that we've got to establish in our thinking the Word of God. It's in hard times we have to take control of our thought life. Well, really, we need to at all times, right? Taking every thought captive. But it's especially important when we're having a difficult time. Because all kinds of wrong thoughts and ideas are going to enter our heads. And if we dwell upon those things, it's not going to work out for us. We're not going to walk in righteousness and victory. All that God has said will come to pass, good or evil. Let's look at Proverbs 14:32. Go ahead and read it. Okay, you can see the surety of those two aspects of the righteous and the wicked, but you also see the long game in it. It's not necessarily until his death. But the righteous has a refuge in his death. And I know Romans 8 is very familiar to us, but it's good to look at these verses again. We can go through the whole chapter really, but from verse 28 on to the end of the chapter. But in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, I missed Job 13. I knew I put that in there. Job 13:15. How hard is it to say that first part of the verse? I mean, it's not so bad when things are going well, right? But when things are really going badly, are we able to say that? Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. We can, because the Word of God is righteous, because God is righteous and his righteousness endures. The word truth in our passage speaks of firmness, faithfulness, reliability, stability. If you look at trying to figure out what is true in terms of the news and the culture, it's a real challenge, isn't it? I mean, one day you'll hear a news story and it goes one way, and you wait 2 or 3 months and all of a sudden you'll hear a news story that goes just the opposite way. Or you get a news article, you read, and you start gleaning some things that are true, and then they take the article in a completely environmentalist direction and evolutionary things. And everything we look at in this world, we've got to kind of sift it out. We can't just be accepting everything we hear as absolute truth. We have to be careful and sort it and remove the chaff. And it's really tiring and frustrating to me. But we have a place where we can go where we get constant, complete, absolute, faithful truth and righteousness. And that's the Word of God. Every day. Any time of the day, day or night, it's true. It doesn't change. In verse 139, he says, "My zeal has consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten your words." Zeal. The word means jealousy, and it's the passionate heat of love. I've got a illustration here. I need, Bethany, do you know how to make me a flower? It doesn't have to be a great flower. Just, can you make me a flower out of tissue paper? No? Elizabeth? That's all I want. It's a good try. You come stand right over here, and I'll get my fire ready. Okay. Go ahead and try to make some kind of, just kind of make it look like a flower. We are zealous people. We all have things that we love, and our loves have a tendency to consume us. All right. That should work. Okay. Now this is, you know how to run one of those? Okay, come over and light that on fire. You got to press on it harder. Something lacking in your education there. I burnt your flower. Doesn't take very long, does it? You wound it up pretty good, though, so it's taken a little longer than it did when I made my flower. All right. Illustration's going bad.
Like your fingers.
Okay. So don't wind that one up quite so tight. Just kind of like that. Okay, go step over here. Now, we all have loves in our life, and he says that the zeal for the Lord consumes him, and our passions consume us. And if we spend all of our lives doing things that are for our own pleasure, it's like this tissue paper. It's consumed, and it turns to ash, and there's nothing left. Now you're winding it up too tight again. It's supposed to be like that, okay? You want to hold that?
Sure.
Okay. Now, when I light it, you put it in there. That burnt better. Now, what's in there?
Nothing.
Look a little harder. What's in there that wasn't in there before?
Black
stuff. No. What's that? Did you put that in there? Pull it out of there. Open that up. That's a quarter. So when we expend our lives for Jesus Christ, our zeals may consume us. Our love for Christ can consume us. But in return, there's a reward. Though my illustration wasn't perfect, but you get the idea. It was supposed to burn up a little faster. Somebody's taking all the oxygen out of the air or something here. So when we have zeal for God, it leaves us with an advantage or a recompense. You know, we're going to burn out. We're going to burn out. We expend the energies of our life. If we consider the science of that, all matter only has so much energy in it, and you set it on fire, it releases that energy and burns it up, and all that's left is the carbon. And the same is with us. We only have so many days. We only have so much energy. We have only so much time. And what are we going to expend it on? If we just expend it upon our own pleasures, we expend it on building our farm or building our wealth or just pleasing ourselves, even on good things, but without Christ, without God, without his righteousness and his truth, it's all for nothing. But when we expend ourselves for Christ, it leaves us with an advantage. We have in our text the word pure. The word of God is pure. In 140, your word is very pure. I don't want to miss that aspect, that very is an important word. But it is from a word that means to refine, like you would refine gold and precious metals. You put it into the fire, and it has been refined. You've removed the impurities. What you have left is a pure substance. There's no dross left in it. And the word also means to test, kind of the idea of testing by fire, that you'd take that piece of gold and you can melt it down, and then you'll know how much impurity was still within that gold, because that dross will come to the surface. If it's pure gold, it melts down and there wouldn't be the dross. And so it's tested. Two aspects to that word. The word of God is pure. How many things do we see in life that may present a truth, but they do it in a perverse way? You can listen to talk radio, and they can have a very valid point. It can be a truth. They're not taking it necessarily from the Word of God, but they've arrived at truth. And in their presentation of it, they can be absolutely perverse. They can use foul language. They can use bad illustrations, whatever. But when we come to the Word of God, we get pure truth. It is presented to us in a way that is absolutely without flaw. The second aspect is the tested aspect of it. When we come to the Word of God, we can know that this has been tried and tested. We've got more history of that for us than David had. But even he was able to look at the word and says, it's been tried and tested, and it's been absolutely good. It stood the test of time. And we can have that trust as well. It says, though I'm despised, small and despised, that is, he is little in his own esteem and the esteem of men. He doesn't think very highly of himself, and other men don't think very highly of him. There may be any number of reasons why that may be true. Certainly when we fail, when we sin, and we are under conviction, we feel very low. We feel ourselves to be very small in the eyes of God and in his righteousness. And yet, David's able to take encouragement. The lowliest have equal access to the eternal truths of the Word. You don't have to be a great man. You don't have to be the president. You don't have to be a king or a prince. You don't have to be a priest or a pastor or a teacher or anything that the community may be looking up to. Even the lowliest poor beggar in the street has the same access to absolute truth and righteousness if he picks up the Word of God as the king would have. And oftentimes, they're more likely to turn to the Word of God than a king would. The problem with having the praise of men is oftentimes we're contented with that. And we're not concerned about the praise of God. But we ought to be concerned about God's praise. So he says in verse 141, I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. I do not forget. And William Cowper put it this way. He says, we cease to love when we cease to remember. But eternal love ever renews remembrances of that which is beloved. I thought that was interesting as I think about some of our friendships. And we have some friends from college that we have occasionally gone to visit, but they never come to visit us. And about the only thing, there were even years we would send a Christmas card with a, you know, what's going on in our lives and stuff, and we wouldn't receive anything back from them. What kind of a relationship do you think we have? Oftentimes, distance puts people out of our minds. It puts them out of our thinking. And the way life happens, relationships change. People that you used to be close to at one time end up kind of moving out of your life and you grow close to somebody else. Relationships need to have a constant flow of communication. There needs to be a regular intimacy in those fellowships if you're going to maintain the relationship. And so it's important, while Jesus Christ has gone back to heaven, that we constantly remind ourselves. And that's why he gave us the Lord's table, right? This do in remembrance of me. Because the things that we remember, the things that we love, and we develop those memories, we protect them, and we entertain those thoughts and memories so that we don't forget. You think of people that put those stickers on the back windows of their car when they have a loved one that's passed away. And sometimes you look at the date on there, it's like, wow, that's been on there for a lot of years. Isn't it time just to move on? You see, somebody puts up a memorial in the roadside, and it's like, I'm not going to do that. But what are they doing? They're aiding their memory. They don't want to forget the one that they loved. And so we ought to be that way as well, to continually bring to mind the truths. And they're basic truths. God is righteous. His righteousness endures forever. All that he says and does is righteous. And so his word is righteous forever. I can trust it. It is true. And his work in my life is for good.